Our scripture comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 33. A ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Then Peter said, "Look, we have left what we had and followed you. No one who has left a house, wife, or brothers, parents, or children, because of the kingdom of God, will not receive many times more. Everything that is written, through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be mocked and insulted, spit on. And after they flogged him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day."
Thank you. the subject, The Cross and Beyond, on the way. Beyond the cross is the theme of our program, but I don't want us to think that we forget the cross. But what is beyond the cross, of course, is the empty tomb. Jesus calls us to walk on the way of the cross, of course. We know that because he said in Luke 9:23 and in other places, if anyone will follow after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Well, Paul wrote about how he wanted to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, unless by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he wasn't doubtful about that. I think he was just in awe of the fact that when we follow Christ to the cross, we have his resurrection power because we serve a risen Savior. So that's the idea there, the cross and beyond. Well, here is a man who met Jesus along the way to the cross. He was a man who really failed the discipleship test. Now, I don't know whether he would have been one of the 12 or certainly, I think, one of the larger group that were called disciples of Jesus. He was called, though, and I think that's pretty evident here in these verses beginning at verse 18 of Luke chapter 18. And I just want us to focus here on this one who began the journey but didn't complete it. And I think it's very instructive to us because we face the same kind of pitfalls along the way that this young man faced. Now, he was called the rich young ruler. You may be familiar with that term. He's not described that way here, but I believe it's the same individual that is introduced to us in the other Gospels as the rich young ruler. He was a would-be disciple. He was one who wanted to be a disciple, I think, in his heart. He just knew that that's what he should do, but he failed the test. And how can we learn from this man who wanted to be a disciple but yet failed? We can learn from this juncture at the beginning of the road to the cross. I think if we will put ourselves in the place of this young man, but also in the place of the disciples of Jesus, as we're going to see, Peter had something to say about this, as he always did. He always seemed to not lack for something to say, and he happened to say something good, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I want us to notice here the failure. Why didn't this young man complete that journey to the cross? And, of course, beyond the cross, the resurrection and eternal life that Jesus spoke of. That was the thing that he asked about. What must I do to obtain eternal life? Well, there were some stages in the beginning of that journey to the cross and beyond that I want us to look at. I want us to call our attention to that scripture passage there. The young ruler, but he asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now that's a pretty good question, isn't it? What must I do? Well, he recognized that Jesus was a teacher. He was very respectful. There were a lot of things that we could criticize about this young man, but certainly he showed respect the fact that Jesus was a teacher. And what he must do to inherit eternal life. He wanted to have eternal life. So I think here, you would agree, is a way desired. He wanted to know about that way of eternal life. And that was a very noble goal, we would say. But Jesus said in another place, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? We're going to see here that this young man thought he was a pretty good person, but he was really lacking. He was lacking in one thing. Jesus said, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, then come and follow me. Now, I think it's true of every person who would come to Jesus, as this young man did, and yet not follow him on his way of the cross, that they lack one thing. Now, I'm not sure it's always in the case, as it was in the case of this young man, his wealth. In fact, I don't think that's the case with with all of, certainly maybe not even with most. But there's one thing. If you have not followed Jesus on that way of the cross, I think I can say confidently that there is one thing that you lack. And it was that thing that was keeping him from eternal life. Isn't that sad? That here is a man who had the highest aspiration. He wanted eternal life. He wanted to know that fellowship with Jesus that Paul spoke of when he said, I want to know him. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not that he wanted death, but he knew that was what was required of being a disciple. Now, being a Christian, I suppose some would say, is easier than being a disciple. Because you can be a Christian and not have to suffer. Well, that's what some people think. Of course, that's not really true. Because here's a man, he wanted everything. I think he was a bright young man. I think we would probably say, here's a young man who has his whole future before him. And yet, he neglected his eternal life. He said, Lord, or good teacher. He didn't say Lord, but he may have meant that. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He desired this way. There was a profession. I think his question was really kind of a profession that he wanted that way. It's a profession of faith or a profession of belief in Jesus isn't enough. We must follow him. You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I think he did. I think he really believed in his heart that Jesus was that Messiah that the Jewish people were looking for. And yet his profession was not enough. There were provisions here that Jesus spoke of. He said, you lack one thing. And in most cases, I think this is true. One thing keeps people from following Jesus. I once knew a man who liked to drink beer. Well, I'm not sure drinking beer will keep you out of heaven. But he said, I just can't become a Christian because I love beer. And I said, well, just come to Jesus as you are. And if he wants that taken out of your life, he'll take it out of your life. But I thought, and I've thought many times since then, how sad that such a small thing will often keep a person from that way of eternal life. And you may say, well, that probably wasn't a very small thing to this man. Well, I'm not sure that it ever is. But I think of how, and we're going to look at Peter's response here in just a moment, but how we read in the Gospels that when Jesus called someone, one of the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, it says immediately they left all to follow him. That's really what faith is. Forsaking all, I take him. Someone who's spelled it out that way. Well, there's a promise here. Jesus said that you will have treasure in heaven. Now, I think most people are like this young man. They're not satisfied with so-called pie in the sky by and by. They want the reward now. And I think if John 66 is one of the saddest verses, or maybe the saddest verse in the Bible, maybe this is next to it. Here's a man who went away sad because he had great possessions. If you turn away from Jesus, there's no other Savior. And what Jesus calls you to do is not the same as what he calls me to do. Now, if he called me to give up fishing, it wouldn't mean much to me. But to some of you, that would be your life. Well, these were fishermen. And we might think, well, after all, how much sacrifice is it to leave a bunch of smelly fish and follow Jesus? But remember, this was their life. And Jesus said, you will have treasure in heaven. Well, the disciples wanted that. Peter spoke for the others when he said, we have left all we had and followed you. Now, truly, we would say, well, Peter, you're not in the same category as this rich young ruler. But I think he was. I think it's the same with everyone. Are you willing to give it all to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm yours from this time forth and forever? If you want me to sell the farm and follow you, you're going to provide. And I think that is really the definition of what a disciple is. Peter comprehended that. He was speaking the truth when he said, "We have left all we had and followed you." Does that mean that Peter no longer took care of his family? No, I don't think it means that, because he did. He was still with his family. He loved his family. I think he loved them even more. But a new allegiance had come into his life. A new number one had come into his life, and that was Jesus. And so I think he spoke the truth when he said, "We have left what we had and followed you." I think that's the definition of what a disciple is. We have left what we had and followed you. Forsaking all, I take him. That's that acrostic acronym for faith. So there was a way decided. It was comprehended. It was commended. There was commendation. Jesus commended Peter and the others who had understood the cost of discipleship. Did you notice what he said? No one who has left a house. And he goes on and he says, a family, husband, wife, father, mother. Now, I know these are hard words here. House, wife, or brothers. He didn't say husband, but I think we could add that. I don't think he's saying that what it seems to be that he's saying. Your children, forsake your children. No, he's not really saying that. But I believe that what he is saying is that a new allegiance has come into your life. A new first place. The Lord takes first place in your life. And what will happen there is that you will be a better husband or a better wife, a better brother or sister, a better son or daughter because of the kingdom of God. It happened everywhere. I mean, Peter was a better person for following Jesus. Not that he was necessarily perfect. He wasn't perfect. But he had a new Lord in his life. And what used to have priority in his life no longer had priority. I'm sure you've heard testimonies, as I have, of parents who have not been willing to let a son or daughter go to the mission field. Or there may be a son or daughter who feels called in the mission field but afraid what that's going to cost as far as taking care of mom and dad. And they become encumbered with responsibilities here. And so, really, they have turned away from the call of discipleship. So Jesus commended Peter and the others who had understood the cost of discipleship. There was compensation as well that he spoke of. And it all gets back to how we want to be compensated. Do we want our riches now? Or are we willing to follow Jesus in his way of the cross? Maybe God has riches in store for us here. We don't know that. And some he entrusts with riches, and others he doesn't. And some he entrusts with other things that he just, because God is a God who blesses. But sometimes there are those who in this life are poor. And they follow Jesus. I think Paul was kind of like that. Although Paul came apparently from a wealthy background. But he really understood what the call of discipleship meant. And so he went from place to place without any certain supply of his need. Just trusting in God to supply his needs. Because he understood that call of discipleship. I've often thought about the words that, I don't think George Beverly Shea wrote the words, but he wrote the music to the song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus," and I'm sure you've heard him sing it. How he said, the song says, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd rather have him than men's applause." And certainly he could have been a great popular singer with the gift and abilities that he had. But that's what the call of discipleship is. It's a way decided. So there's a way desired here, a way decided, and also a way described. If we could look there at verse 31. And Jesus began to describe what was ahead in that road to the cross. Now I think that it must have come a little bit of a shock to Peter and the others to hear him say this. We know that in other places, Peter blurted out, "Lord, don't let this happen to you." But I think here he realized that this is what the Scriptures wrote of. Perhaps they were thinking of Isaiah 53, where it says, talks about how the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, and how he would be our substitute and die in our place on the cross. And Psalm 22 and many other prophetic scriptures that tell of the suffering of Jesus. That's the plan. And Jesus spoke of it here. Everything that is written, he said, about the Son of Man will be accomplished. And that's why it behooves us to read the Scriptures. Because we'll never really know Jesus. We'll never really understand His plan for our life. We'll never understand why He allows things to come into our lives that we wish we didn't have to deal with. But He has given us His Word, and He has walked that way before us. And I think that's why Paul spoke of how he wanted to know Him. And part of that is the fellowship of His sufferings. He knew that he could not really understand the heart of God until he understood the suffering of his Lord for him. And so there's a way described here in its plan. But its passion, Philippians 1:29 says, "For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him." Now, I can't really explain to you, or I don't think anyone can explain to me, why we have to suffer some of the things that we do. And sometimes I think we just really won't know until we get to heaven. But that's where faith comes in. And when we realize that Jesus has walked that way before us, that He understands what we are going through, that He understands our problems, I'm so thankful that the Bible says that He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because I can find comfort in Him. I can know that He sympathizes with me in my tears and my trials. And you have them. So there's a passion in that way that is described. There's a prospect. And here he says, they will kill him. And he will. And I'm sure that must have hit him like a ton of bricks. Kill you, Lord. Kill you, the only sinless man. I mean, they lived with him. They never heard a swear word. They never heard an unkind word from his lips. They never saw any hypocrisy. And yet he spoke of his death. But then there's the beyond the cross, the prospect. We've been working with the choir and we're planning some beautiful music. I hope you'll reserve that Good Friday evening on your calendar, March 21st. It's coming up really fast. We've been listening to some music, and some of that music is really joyful. It almost seems too joyful for the cross. But then I remember that the Bible says that for the joy that was set before Him, that is before Jesus, He endured the cross. Because He knew what was on the other side. He said, "I will rise again on the third day." We're on the victory side. If you will do as Peter and others have done, forsake all and follow Jesus. Put it in His hands. If He wants you to have it back, He'll give it back to you. But that's really what a disciple is. Forsaking all, I take Him.